Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Sukaram. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. What's happening on America's university campuses today, and how is it shaping the next generation? Dr. Corey Miller discusses his latest book, The Progressive Miseducation of America, and together we will examine the worldwide revolution transforming education, the rise of woke ideology, and why education is never truly neutral. If you've missed any part of this two-part broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this interview entitled The Progressive Miseducation of America, and you'll find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this fascinating interview.
For the modernist, they thought there was still truth, but it's only scientific truth. They no longer believed in theological truth, ethical truth, metaphysical truth. If you couldn't taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it, or hear it, if you couldn't reduce it to chemistry or physics, it's just faith in some closet somewhere that you could go into. It's just an opinion. Everything was about science. For the postmodernist now, they're saying amen along with the modernist against those other things, but they're also saying you modernists are also problematic. There is no truth at all, including that supposed truth. It's a living, walking, breathing contradiction, right? There is no truth. Is that true? And then they just move on. Because truth is not that which corresponds to reality, a reality in the next world or a reality in this biological world. Truth is reducible to power. It's all about power and privilege. And so the way this new Marxism has been used through the language games, because postmodernism centers on narratives, on discourses, on language, is through taking words that we use in our culture and redefining them, and like the Trojan horse, smuggling into it. So we have DEI, or as I would call it, DIE, diversity, inclusivity, equity. And I call it DIE, not just for cute rhetorical reasons to say that the wages of people bringing in Marxist thought is death, but it's because of the layering of the order of philosophy itself. As a trained philosopher, I think about it from the foundation up. What is real? How do I know what is real? How should I then live based on what I know about reality? And so when we think about D, diversity, sounds like a great term. What they mean by it is you look out there and you identify all the haves and the have-nots, all the victims and the victimizers, all the oppressors and the oppressed groups. Everybody is part of a group identity, identity politics, identity power. And you're either an oppressed or an oppressor, and there is no middle ground. So everybody is part of that. You identify all these group identities, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, male, female, rich, poor, trans, cis, gay, straight. You identify all these groups, and then you move up to I, inclusivity. You include only those groups that are part of the oppressed, part of the victim classes. And you make this virtuous victimology, and you exalt, you platform, you give a moral authoritative voice, you hire them in key places in employment in the corporate world or in the universities. And you exclude all the oppressor classes, the white, male, capitalist, Christian, straight, cisgender, etc., because they're part of the oppressor. And the best they can do is listen, learn, and lament. But if by virtue of being oppressed, you have this special esoteric knowledge, your eyes have been opened. That is, you've become woke. That is woke theory of knowledge, woke epistemology, woke thinking, critical thinking. And what do you do then? Well, if the fundamental problem is social oppression, the fundamental ethical solution then is E, equity, social justice. That is righting the wrong of the power imbalance. And that is getting rid of all the oppressors, the haves, and the victimizers, and breaking them down to size so that everybody has equality now. And it's not just a redistribution of wealth in terms of economics like old Marxism. It's race, class, sex, gender, ethnicity, religion, and so forth, with the Bible being the absolute worst of the meta-narratives because it's the ground for saying that there is such a thing as human nature. There is such a thing as the nature of God. Now they're talking about queer theory an idea without, or an identity without an essence. Not even God has a nature or an essence. They're talking about queer theology, queering Christianity, queering the family in this regard. It is a total ideological revolution, and it has gone through the universities, into the corporate world, into media, including social media, and then into ecclesia, into the churches, the campus ministries, the seminaries, the Christian academic societies, so that the barbarians are no longer at the gates, they are in the citadel.
Yeah. Oh, you left out one important institution, the church.
No, that's what I meant when I said the Christian academic societies
and the infiltrated
ministries infiltrated the whole thing. They're in the sanctuaries right now.
Yes.
And you can hear it from the pulpit.
Yeah. Now, one of the things you mentioned was equity, and it's different from equality.
Yeah.
Explain to us the difference. The goal is not equality, it's equity. What's the difference here between biblical justice that seeks equality and the justice here of the woke community that seeks really equity?
Yeah, it's equal outcome is what equity is, not equal opportunity, or better yet, equality in that we are created in the image of God. For the biblical worldview, we are equal in Genesis 1:26. We are made in God's image. And that is what provides the ground for our ethic as well. Do unto others as we would have others do unto you. Why? Because Black lives matter, white lives matter, blue lives matter, red lives matter, all lives matter, and they only matter because they're made in God's image. And so this is the ground for Christian ethics. But without that ground, without that hub of the will, it completely rips it out. So we have the Declaration of Independence in the United States that talks about inalienable rights in virtue of us being created, endowed by our Creator. Government can't take away these rights because it doesn't give these rights. Rousseau and other thinkers that were more secular in their outcome, in their vision, they believed, no, these rights come from government. And then we end up getting the UN Declaration of Human Rights, right? And that likewise, the senior architect for that, Charles Malik, he was a Christian philosopher, came from Germany right at that time in the 30s, and he went to Harvard, but he was a Christian, and he's got 50 honorary doctorates. But he was the senior architect and talked about how these rights are, once again, they are grounded in God. Without God, we do not have a good ground to substantiate morality. Case in point, I was at Princeton lecturing a couple of months ago. That's where one of the famous or infamous moral philosophers, Peter Singer, is at. And Singer has a book called The Unsanctifying of Human Life. Without a sanctifier, there's no such thing as the sanctity of human life. And then he goes on and he has an article called Dearest Pet. And what's that dearest pet about? Well, so long as it's mutually consensual and there's no harm inflicted on the animal, there's no problem with having a romantic date night on Friday night with the pet dog Fido, with the family dog, right? And to think that that's gross is to be guilty, as he says, of a form of discrimination called speciesism. And that is having the human species exalted on a level below animal species, when again, we're all equal. In a world like that, ideas have consequences, bad ones make victims, and good ones transform lives, societies, and entire civilizations. And so I'm calling for a third revolution, a reclaiming of the Christ-centered revolution that shaped the entire Western world and beyond.
Yeah. Now, many parents, you know, feel disconnected from what their children are being taught. I mean, a lot of them will tell me, yeah, my kid went to the university and somebody else came back home. Or now they're seeing it at the high school level. So, you know, Corey, what are some of the warning signs that parents should be aware of here?
Blue hair. I mean, you know, quite honestly, you know, even the suicide bombing this past week at a mosque in California. Mm-hmm. They're now drawing connections, and I'm waiting to see more of the evidence, but trans shooters again. There is a mental disease coming about with these viewpoints. If there is no such thing as natures or essences, there's no such thing as a human nature, a dog nature, a cat nature, feline, canine, humanity, right? There's no such thing as truth. And all knowledge is considered a social construction of reality. And that includes gender identity. So I can literally self-identify as a 7-foot Asian dragon female on Monday nights. And that might seem crazy until enough people, not just psychopathy, but sociopathologies, come to believe it. And it becomes like the children's book, The Emperor's New Clothes, right? That an entire society has been inundated by this pathology. Who would have thought that we would get to the point where we have a Supreme Court justice coming from one of the top three US universities that can't or won't say what a woman is? I guess she doesn't even know that she's a woman, right? And this was the problem with lesbianism and transgenderism, why there's a disconnect there, because to be a lesbian, you have to be a woman, but we're told we can't even know what a woman is. Mm-hmm. So when I'm speaking on university campuses, recently I've now started wearing body armor, because in the past I could speak, I would have people disagree with me, but now we live in a cultural of assassination, what they're calling an assassination culture today. And some of the first things I look for is when students come up to the microphone and they're not just asking about science or about history or common questions, why does God allow evil and suffering? As soon as they get into the LGBT stuff, I start to look around and start to look for impressions, because I need to be prepared to act. And that's not any kind of ill-gotten prejudice. It's a pattern, and lives depend on it. And so when you talked about coming into high school, it's much earlier than that now too, Pat. My daughter is an elementary education major at Purdue University, which is about 5 minutes away from me. This is where our headquarters are at. And I get her syllabi for all of her courses. I ask her for it because I want to see what's in there. This is at one of the more conservative public universities in the nation. And yet it's where I lost my first PhD in my fifth year because I was told I had too much of a faith perspective. Think about that in an institution that's supposed to be practicing viewpoint diversity. No, it's the death of viewpoint diversity. We talk about diversity of skin color and body parts. That's the diversity that counts now, not the free exchange of ideas, because we're no longer about the pursuit of truth, but about the pursuit of social justice at the universities. That's its new telos and ethos. And so I look at that and I realize it's just like what I put in my book, in my research. They have targeted the colleges of education so that if a girl like my daughter, who doesn't have a father that has four graduate degrees, right, and taught comparative religions and philosophy, I was bathed in this stuff as a seventh generation Mormon growing up in Utah, became a skeptic, and then became a Christian in the traditional historical sense and studied philosophy and comparative religions and then taught it. If she didn't have someone like me, she's going to go off from there and teach, maybe not just in an elementary school, but a Christian elementary school. And guess what she's going to be teaching them? What she learned from her professors. So not even the Christian schools in K through 12 or K through 6 are off limits. You can't hide from this. Everybody has to prepare for it, because now students are coming home, and whether they're learning it from their schools or they're getting it from their media, i.e. their social media, they come home now to mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and say, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, would you rather have a dead son or a living daughter? You choose. My new pronouns are. And just to keep the relationship alive, the parents now start to go progressive themselves. And this is what's happening in our culture. And suddenly we now have more trans middle school girls than there are middle school girls in existence, if that were possible. I'm exaggerating there, but it's a social contagion that has just rocked the West, from Supreme Court justice to middle school girls.
Yes, I keep telling folks in church, all we're teaching our children and our high schoolers are Bible stories. And then we send them in to the university or high school campus, and they're going up against a PhD in biology or a PhD in philosophy, PhD in history, PhD in literature. It's not a fair fight. And if all, you know, from the start, and if all they know are Bible stories, they're ill-equipped for what they're going to face on the high school and university campus there.
Yeah. I mean, most people do not realize that the ratio of liberal to conservative after the 60s and this new revolutionary guard that sort of got stopped. You know, Martin Luther King was talking about, don't judge me on the color of my skin, but on my character. So it didn't quite go farther there. They tried with the sexual revolution. It still didn't go as far as they wanted it to. They realized, Marcuse, one of the great critical theoretical thinkers of this Marxist revolution, he said, the workers of the world are no longer the factory workers that we've taught about in Marxism. It's now the elite. It's the universities. and this long march through the institutions, they began infiltrating the campuses at the highest levels and at the most prestigious schools. And so right in the mid-90s, the ratio of liberal to conservative professor was 2.3 to 1. Fast forward 30 years, those liberals have now been kicked out. The illiberals have come in. When I say liberal, I mean liber, freedom, right? Liberty, not just homosexuality or pro-choice on abortion. I'm talking about even free speech and free thinking here. This liberal, this political liberal ideology that's been part of the West for hundreds of years, not just Republican, you know, Democrat, conservative, liberal like that. But even those social liberals, something has been happening because Voltaire, who used to say, who was a deist, I may disagree with what you say, but I would defend to the death your right to say it. We now have Stalin who says ideas are more powerful than weapons. We don't allow our enemies to have weapons, so why should we let them have ideas? This is the heart of cancel culture. This is the cancel culture going through the universities. This was all the radicalization that we were seeing on the top universities, the anti-Semitism and so forth happening. This is where it's coming from. It's coming from these professors. And well, what's going on there? I thought they were liberal. I thought they were talking about free speech and viewpoint diversity. No, the atheist Peter Boghossian and I, we were partners in crime together, lecturing at universities. And our last university we lectured at in Utah on viewpoint diversity, the death of intellectual diversity in the universities, was Utah Valley University, the same university that Charlie Kirk got assassinated for having viewpoint diversity and dialogue. We are now in a culture of assassination because Charlie had to go. He was apparently erasing someone's existence for merely disagreeing with them. The ratio of liberal to conservative now, and the old liberals, the moderates, they're now almost all gone. It's now 12 to 1 for those retiring, 23 to 1 for those who just got tenure and will be in the universities for the next 30 or 40 years, 27 to 1 at the Ivy League schools, and at places like Yale and their humanities and social sciences, most recently, 78 to 1. These are cultural monopolies, ideological monopolies. And when you have monopolies like that, you have an echo chamber, you have viewpoints that if you hold the wrong thing, there are penalties, there are blasphemy laws that you violate and you can lose your reputation, lose your career. That's what's happening, and you can't hide from it by merely sending your kid to a Christian K through 12 school. Everybody has to prepare for this poisonous ideology because it's coming into our churches, it's coming into our closets, and all of our middle schoolers, it's coming into our cell phones.
Yeah. Well, parents, youth leaders, pastors may be listening to this feeling overwhelmed here. Well, what practical steps can Christian parents and pastors and educators take to counter these ideological influences coming down to us from the media and the education centers of the West?
One word, repent. 30 years ago, Mark Knoll wrote the book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, which is to say that there isn't much of an evangelical mind. That has represented Christianity in the West for about the last century. That has not represented Christianity for the first 19 centuries. We excommunicated the life of the mind and held on only to the heart and the hands of Christ. And we were living then with this menace of mindless Christianity, and we need to repent, the Greek word metanoia, or turn on our about face, change of mind. When Jesus was asked by the Sadducees and Pharisees, what is the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. A lot of Christians today are disobeying Jesus. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. A lot of Christians today need to repent and love God with their hearts, their hands, and their heads. And that means that we need to start getting rid of the cobwebs, that we need to feel some of the lactic acid of working out the brain muscle again and not becoming hyper intellectuals, but we need to start having thoughtful Christianity, reading the Bible regularly, reading Christian theology and Christian philosophy and apologetics, right? Apologetics is the reasoned, thoughtful Christian faith. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that's in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. There we have the head, the heart, and the hands. And yet it begins with this one sentence that most, even in apologetics, forget. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, and then be prepared. So Ratio Christi is not just the only movement that does this. There are movements like yours, Evidence and Answers, lots of different Christian movements. We just happen to be the only apologetics movement on the campus, the most influential institution shaping civilization. As goes the university, so goes the culture. As goes the U.S. university, so goes the world. I tell people in my book, when I'm getting to the last third of it, you need to be able to show the world that Christianity is not only good, not just for the next life, but for this one. We started the universities, we started the hospitals, we started checks and balances government, free market economics that's liberated half the world from abject poverty. It's not only good, but it's reasonable and it's true. And then I call out, a clarion call to pastors and to parents and parachurches and philanthropists and donors and prayers, all hands on deck. It's the university, stupid. We've got to think about what's happening upstream, but most of us will never go there. But if we want to be able to serve our families, our friends, our colleagues, our flocks, we have to prepare by finding out what does this new ideology teach. I've got to be prepared to help my friends and family with this. And at Ratio Christi, now we have a product line by some of the brightest in the Christian world, taking their 500-page books and drilling it down to 25 pages at the 11th grade reading level in digital and printable form, everything from what about science and scripture, including archaeology? What about the reliability of the historical manuscripts in the Bible? The problem of evil, pain, and suffering? And race, class, sex, gender. And better yet, it's all free if they go onto our website, ratiochristi.org, and give us their email address. They can simply download in PDF form. There's a nominal charge if you want the printable version of the booklets or the digital one to fit on your cell phone, but you get it all for free. So no one can say anymore, I don't have the resources, I don't have the time. You don't need to read the 500-page book by Steve Myers from Discovery Institute of Intelligent Design Theory, because he has given us his books in 25 pages.
Wow. All right, Corey, I guess with a minute left, we talked about a lot of the challenges. You know, what gives you hope for the future of education and the next generation?
Yeah, a lot of people think I'm crazy advocating for this third ideological revolution. And I'll start from the universities, but then go downstream. Number one, what is actual entails what is possible. The fact that it has happened, not just once before, but it's happening a second time, means that it can happen and it needs to happen a third time. So I'm advocating a third revolution, a Christian revolution, revival, reformation back into the universities. It's happened. It can happen again. We've seen people like Al Mohler take back a liberal seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, an entire institution. We've seen philosophers like Alvin Plantinga, starting in the 60s, reclaim a huge beachhead, like a Normandy-sized beachhead, in the discipline of philosophy. And so it can happen at an institutional level, at a discipline level, and an entire region and, you know, global kind of phenomenal level. We just need to have a long game perspective on this, but we also need to be thinking about this from the pastors and from the parents and from donors' perspectives. We need to donate to organizations that are strategic in this. Pastors need to be thinking more about scripture and theology and less about culture and sociology. Enough of this being enamored by skinny jeans and fog machines in church. Parents, yeah, as exhausted as they are coming home from working two jobs, look, we signed up for this. We have kids. And the Bible said, it's us, not the youth pastor, not the village, that's required to raise the kids in the way they should go. That requires us to do a little homework and to find out what this is. And we provide resources for parents in this regard. And for donors to be thinking about this. And then for prayers, everybody can pray. Everybody can pray. When we think about the great revivals in America, from Azusa Street to Yale, and even Wittenberg in the Protestant Reformation, it was Dr. Luther, Professor Luther. Most of these great revivals happen with the young people, the college campuses. And so that's why we need to be thinking about targeting the college campus, because it is upstream. But we also need to defend our own in our churches, in our families, and in our spheres of influence. As goes the university, so goes the culture. As goes the U.S. university, so goes the world. We just need to think about the strategy, but we need to start following Christ again, head, heart, and hands.
Those are great words of wisdom, and that's why institutions like Ratio Christi and Evidence and Answers are here to equip you not only to ground your faith, but also equip you to engage the culture for Christ here. You've been listening to our interview with Dr. Corey Miller, president of a great organization that we endorse and we partner with, Ratio Christi, and get all that information he talked about on his website there. So, Corey, thanks for being with us once again here on Evidence and Answers.
Go team, go God.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio free to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.